Easter greetings from the one who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, happy Easter. Blessed Easter to each and every one of you, as this is certainly a unique year for our resurrection celebration, is it not? For when else? When else? And hopefully never, but when else might we not have the option to gather on Easter Sunday in the Lord's house? So might we? Might we not look at this so much as a problem, but an opportunity, a chance to experience a tiny bit of what that first Easter was like for Jesus' followers? Remember, 2,000 years ago, believers were not gathered in an overstuffed church with people clad in their new spring outfits, nor did they have banners waving from the ceilings, trumpets sounding, or choir singing alleluias. Rather, the Bible records that on that first Easter, the family of disciples were locked behind closed doors. We're told that it was due to fear. Fear that they dare not venture out into the public. Instead, they were safely tucked inside, yet isolated. Isolated from other family members and friends. Socially distanced, you may say, from the dangers of their outer world. We too are under the cover of our own homes on Easter morn. Physically separated from the family of faith and the church building that we love to gather in. And yet, we are still connected, not just virtually, but spiritually joined to one another by the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, who unites us in one body wherever we may be. And yet, due to our present situation of the coronavirus, we're doing Easter differently in 2020. Thus, we're going to have to need to think a little differently than we normally do. So I want to invite you to embrace, hopefully for this just one unique year, to not let this empty church building bring sadness to your heart, but to let it bring thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to our souls that this empty space can remind us of the empty tomb on that first Easter. Yes, indeed, that's where the first Easter greeted the faithful. Not in a full room, but in a vacant one. On top of that, we're not about to allow this newfangled virus, or even Satan himself, to steal the Easter joy that is ours in Christ Jesus, whether we're meeting inside of our own four walls of the church or not. We are the church which proclaims that Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. You see, Satan would be pleased in no greater way than to rob us of the Easter story. He works overtime to keep us sealed in a tomb that would seek to entrap us. And nothing makes Satan sit back and smile more than seeing Christ followers flounder in faith, have doubts, or remain paralyzed, locked up behind a grave stone of some of our entombments. That's the part of the Easter story that we want to lean into today. One single verse, and it might sound so minor, but actually it's massive with important detail. It's verse 2. Verse 2 from Matthew, which says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." Hey, imagine an angel of God heaving to push back the stone that once denied egress, a stone that Satan wanted us to believe. He wanted us to believe that could forever block us from the new life now and eternal life that God has in store for us to come. You see, Satan wanted us to believe a lie. This past February, prior to the airlines shutting down, I attended a pastor's learning event in which Pastor Craig Groeschel, who is the champion for the Global Leadership Summit, did the lead teaching. Pastor Groeschel leads a megachurch named Life Church. It's out of Oklahoma City. They actually have 34 campuses across America and some 35,000 plus members. He leads with power, the power of the Holy Spirit's conviction. And it's a super intensive mission plan that he has for getting Jesus, sharing Jesus with the world. You know, along with being a hard worker at the church mission, he's also created a church working culture with his staff that's very laid back, very fun. Evidently, they're always playing tricks, playing games with one another, kind of keep things loose in the midst of all of their extreme efforts to propel Jesus into the world. At this conference, Groeschel told a story about a time when he and the staff had a game going on. The game was called Capture the Flag, going on for several weeks. Capture the Flag is actually an old, silly camp game where there's two teams and obviously a flag, and one team tries to steal the flag from the other, and when they do, well, they win the game. Thus, the name Capture the Flag. Well, Groeschel is admittedly a super competitive person. So during this long, drawn-out game over weeks of Capture the Flag, he tells about he and one of his staff pastors. As the story goes, they have rules to this game, and you can only steal the flag during working hours, between 8 and 5. So no one can go up to the office during the night and capture a flag off someone's desk. Well, at the time, the coveted flag was on Pastor Groeschel's office desk. The other pastor wanted to get the upper hand, and so the earliest time that you could be and snag the flag is 8 o'clock. So what this other pastor does is he sneaks into Pastor Groeschel's office before 5 p.m. one afternoon, and he spends the night hiding in Pastor Craig's office closet so that when 8 o'clock would come, he could pop out, steal the flag, and win the game for his team. I told you they take Jesus seriously, but they also take their game playing quite serious as well. Well, 8 o'clock comes. Pastor Craig has already been at his desk for an hour or so. When 8 o'clock comes, the other pastor leaps out of the closet and grabs for the flag. Craig recognizes what's happening, and he intercepts his colleague in mid-reach. These two adult pastor guys go to pushing and shoving and pulling and wrestling over this flag. Craig, being a fairly buff fella, bulldozes the other pastor back into the closet and shuts the door. Now, there's no lock on the closet door, so he takes a chair and he wedges it underneath the doorknob to secure it. Now, little does the pastor in the closet know that the chair doesn't actually fit right up under the knob in order to jam it in place. It's actually a couple of inches short. But Groeschel, in a forceful voice and lots of banging on the chair and on the door, makes a convincing argument that the chair is firmly wedged under the knob. And he is not. He's not about to let this other pastor out until 5 p.m. Well, with absolute resignation, this other pastor doesn't even try to press against the door. Had he simply just leaned on it, the door would have easily opened. Rather, he believes Craig, and he settles in the corner of the closet for the day. About 2 hours later, Craig has a visitor in his office, and he begins to hear a noise in the closet. And evidently, the other pastor, well, you know, Mother Nature calls, and he's trying to figure something out. So he climbs up the shelves in the closet. He removes the ceiling tile, and he starts to crawl in the attic space, hoping to escape through another room. It sounds like a rat in the walls. Well, at one point, Pastor Craig looks up at the ceiling tile, and he sees the tile open ever so slightly in the eyes of the other pastor peering down at him. At that point, and with a guest in his office, Pastor Craig can't keep it together, so he jumps up jokingly and says, "Man, you are fired. Pack your stuff and leave." They all laugh at the practical joke. Well, it's then that Pastor Craig confesses that the door actually wasn't jammed at all, and had the other guy just tried, he would have been free. Instead, he believed the lie. Sisters and brothers in Christ, Satan would have us believe his lies as well. He is the master of all lies. John 8 tells us he's the father of lies. And by delivering a blow to our Savior on the cross, and then Christ in the grave 3 days, Satan would have us believe that our doubts, our worries, our fears, our guilt, our sins are forever with Jesus' cold, stone-cold body in the tomb. The question, the Easter question for us today is this: what lie, what fable is Satan feeding you? And even more critical, what lie of his are you swallowing? Maybe it's that you're not smart or pretty enough, or that you're too large or too thin, maybe too old, too young, too worthless, maybe forgotten. Maybe he's trying to convince you that it's too late to make amends with that other person, or that your past bad deed can't be erased. Or maybe he's trying to convince you that you are too far gone to be saved. Possibly he's seeking to sway you to find happiness outside your marriage. Or he's trying to tell you that the dreams God planted in your heart so long ago will never happen. Or the fib that there's no way that you're going to financially survive this current economic situation. Or how about this one? The fabrication that this world would be better without you. Or maybe, just maybe, it's Satan's spin to you that your soul really belongs to him in hell. Satan would love, he'd love to have us buy into the fallacy of things like doubt, depression, and despair. And all these and more, he would want them to rule over us. And he wants us to believe that he and these dark things are actually king of our lives. Hey, speaking of king, I find it very interesting that the coronavirus, literally translated from the Spanish language, means crown virus. Yeah, the word crown in Espanol means crown. And of course, crowns are associated with royalty, with queens and kings. And so this king virus wants to wear the crown as it's wreaking havoc in our world and in our lives for the time being. And it would love for us to place the crown on it as king, king of our lives right now. But no, Easter proclaims that this is ultimately a lie. The coronavirus is not king. Oh, it may be the king. It may wear the crown of all the bad, nasty, ugly viruses currently in the world, but it's not the king. You see, this false king of a virus will one day pass, like all previous viruses and pandemics have in the past as well. And so Christ's resurrection trumpets the news that there is only one great king, one who wears the crown. All are lesser kings. He is the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings. It says, Ephesians 2 says, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So this coronavirus, too, shall bow as well. In the resurrection, Christ not only robbed the grave of its deceptive power, but God robs Satan of the lies he continues to breathe into us. And it's as that Easter story says, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, rolled back the stone, pushed back the lie, and then he sat on it. I love the language. I love the posture of this one foundational verse of God stealing the show from Satan. Satan drools and God rules. Jesus wins. Easter dispels the deceit that we so often fall prey to, and we become trapped in the closets of our lives. But the door was only loosely jammed shut. For God's resurrection power blew the door off the tomb, blew it off its hinges, where then the angel of the Lord firmly planted himself on top of that stone. And thus, with God's angel perched atop that stone of death, we're not fighting for a place of victory. We're fighting from a place of victory. It says, Romans 8 says, we are not just conquerors, but we are more than conquerors. And I'm further drawn to the words of 2 Corinthians 4, which promise us this. We have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and not us. For we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, and always, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our bodies. Believe it, Christians. In all of our toils. I recall a time when my daughter Katie, who at the time was quite small, asked me, Daddy, is it true? Is the story of Jesus really true? Well, we talked about it, and we talked how it is most certainly true. Satan would have us believe otherwise, but God's resurrection truth is forever real. So, sisters and brothers in Christ, so whatever the devil is telling you that your largest concern may be right now, know that God is larger. Whatever Satan may be conversing with you about, your greatest fear, trust that God is even greater. Whatever the evil one is bidding to you as your biggest threat, believe our God is bigger. And whatever he's saying your gravest situation may be, remember, He rose from that grave and is not seated just on the top of a rock, but on the throne in heaven on high at the right hand of the Father, where he lives and rules and reigns over every lie that Lucifer could conjure up. Therefore, we are not lying. We're telling the truth when we say, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia.